Again, happy family day to everyone here today. So good to have everyone here. It was mentioned Alex's mom and two sisters are here this morning. Nice to have you guys here on family day. Checking out Alex and his new surroundings. How did he do, Mom? Things are good? All right, we got a thumbs up. But it's so great to have these guys here. And I see Peter and April as well over here, all the way from the, well, it's the Great White North, not that far, but great to have you guys here as well. So we're just glad that you're all here this morning, celebrating Family Day weekend, part of that being this time of worship. Thanks for wearing your team jerseys today. I know for some of you it was easier than others. I do think there's another slide there. If you can go to the next slide. This is all the way from Florida. There are some folks that are really diehard fans. So the Mayvilles want to make sure that they got their saying here as well today. Again, you might be wondering, why are we doing this? You know, it's a Sunday. Why are we doing this? And I gave you a couple of reasons last week. First of all, I said it's just fun. There's nothing too deep about it. It's just kind of fun to do this, to almost be kids again. But second of all, it brings some color into a dreary mid-February, although today's pretty nice. But mid-February in Ottawa, we could use a little bit of color. Would you agree with me? A little something-something. So it's just doing that. But here's the third reason. I didn't tell you this last week. The third reason is that I think what we see here this morning is an incredible picture of what family is all about. Our own individual families, or certainly the family of God. In this room today, there is incredible diversity. Take a look around, all right? Incredible diversity. And yet in the midst of diversity, God says, I want unity. It's a picture. It's a symbol of what God intends for all of us. In this family, this church family, in his family around the world, and in our individual families. Diversity, and yet unity in the midst of that diversity. So I want you to just take a moment. I want you to turn to somebody around you, and I want you to say to them, I really don't like your jersey, but I love you. I love you. Would you say that? I'm going to say that to Alex. Really don't like your jersey, but I do love you. Same. God bless you guys. All right. Sounds like for the most part, sounds like that was a happy experience for the most part. That's good. So even though we have different perspectives, we can still have peace. Psalm 133 says how good or how pleasant it is for brothers and sisters to dwell together in unity. God wants his children to get along. And whether, again, it's your biological family or your church family, God wants there to be peace. He wants there to be peace in the family. 1 Corinthians 7:15 says, God has called us to live in peace. 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Colossians 3:15, Paul writes, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. As members of one body, you were called to peace. God says, I want to replace interpersonal problems with peace. I want there to be peace in the family. But I think as soon as I say that, you're already thinking, but David, isn't always so. It isn't always so. It doesn't just happen. Why? Because there is conflict like everywhere. If you take a look on the screen, you'll see Lucy and Charlie Brown. You know those two characters, cartoon characters. One day, Lucy was having a bad day. Excuse me. Lucy says to Charlie Brown, I hate everything, and I hate everybody, and I hate the whole wide world. And Charlie Brown gently said, but Lucy, I thought you had inner peace. And Lucy says, I do, but I have outer obnoxiousness, is what she said. Well, that's a picture of our lives, isn't it? Conflict. Conflict in the government, conflict between countries, conflict in the workplace, in the church, conflict within even our own families. Could I ask somebody to grab me a bottle of water or something? Thank you. There's my daughter. That's perfect. That's good. She has the same germs I have. We can drink together. that's better. Okay. Thank you. Conflict. The Bible says we should not be surprised by conflict. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. You think back to the Garden of Eden, you think back to the first family, the first siblings, there was conflict, right? There was struggles. And so our lives are filled with conflict. They're filled with differences. They're filled with problems and struggles. But you know what? God has called us to something higher. God's called us to something better. And so today on this Family Day weekend, I want us to talk about the fact that we can have peace. Peace in the family. Before we do that, let me pray and ask God to help us during this time. Lord, this morning we're talking about a really important subject, because this literally touches every single person here today. Some of the things we sometimes talk about don't relate to everybody, but this one does. And whether it's we're trying to have peace in our own home, or maybe in the workplace, or maybe we're having struggles with some of our neighbors, or whatever it is, you want to teach us this morning the part we can play to bring peace into a world where there's often so many struggles and so much conflict. So by your Spirit, teach us this morning. Teach us from your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And you can be praying for this little tickly throat of mine. Let's turn to Matthew 5 as we start this morning. Matthew 5. As we come to Matthew, of course, if you know the book of Matthew, Matthew 5, 6, 7, it's the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus begins this sermon with something called the Beatitudes. Matthew 5, 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Now, I want you to notice what it does not say. It does not say, "Blessed are the peace lovers." I mean, who doesn't love peace, right? We all love peace. Motherhood and apple pie. So it doesn't say, though, "Blessed are the peace lovers." It also does not say, "Blessed are the peaceable," as if somehow we're blessed or we're happy if we never get disturbed about anything. You know, that's a great Canadian value. We're just tolerant about all things at all times. But it doesn't say that. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Jesus says, you're blessed if you make peace, if you actively seek to resolve conflict. And so here's the first point this morning. This is the acrostic peace. Peace stands for proactive. You want peace in the family? You've got to be proactive. Turn just over the page to Matthew 5, verse 21. Jesus talks about this. Matthew 5, verse 21. Jesus says, "You've heard it said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who's angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." Again, anyone who says to a brother or a sister, "Raca," is answerable to the courts. Anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. He's talking here again about conflict, relational conflict. How do you resolve that? Verse 23, "Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there you remember that your brother or your sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift." I want you to notice that Jesus says when there's conflict, he calls us to take initiative, to move towards it. Don't wait for the other guy to say or do something. Jesus says you need to move towards it. You need to be proactive. If you've messed up, if you've created conflict by something you've said or done or failed to do, and you're aware there's a conflict, you need to be proactive and move towards that situation and talk about the elephant in the room. And by the way, it's also true if the shoe's on the other foot. If you're the one who's been offended, somebody else has done something wrong. We read about this in Matthew 18. If somebody else has offended you or sinned against you, even there Jesus says you need to take the first step. You need to move towards them proactively. So that's how you create peace. You got to be proactive. You got to talk about the elephant in the room. And by the way, can I quickly say, when you do this, don't text somebody for the most part. Don't email somebody. This is a great time for a face-to-face conversation. Texts and emails can kind of make it messier often. So if you can, try to get a face-to-face to try to resolve some of the differences. In other words, peacemakers, they're not passive, they are proactive. They are doers, they're not doormats. Following Jesus Christ is not about being a doormat. Do you realize Jesus Christ stood up for many, many things? Many things offended him, and he took a stand on many, many things. He stood his ground, and God would call us to do the same thing. Peacemaking doesn't mean you avoid conflict. Peacemaking doesn't mean you pretend there isn't a problem. Peacemaking doesn't mean you sweep it under the carpet. Rather, peacemaking requires you to be courageous, very courageous, because seeking peace is difficult. Have you experienced that? and it's dangerous, and it's necessary. You say, Dave, why is it necessary? Very simply, the reason you and I need to be proactive is because peace doesn't just happen. If it did, we wouldn't need peacemakers, right? If it just happened. So we need to be proactive and move towards it. Take a look at these verses. The scripture is so clear on this. Take a look on the screen or in your notes. Romans 14, Paul says, let us therefore make every effort. You might want to circle the word effort. Make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Ephesians 4, he says, make every, there's our word again, effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Do you realize that you don't have to create peace? I don't have to create peace. Do you realize peace is a gift from God he gives his church? We don't have to create peace, but we do have to keep the peace. We have to maintain the peace, and it takes effort. And then Psalm 34, David says, turn from evil, do good, seek peace, and what? Pursue it. All of these verses say the same. They're all saying if you want peace, man, there's some work to do. There's some effort that it's going to take. You've got to be proactive. Here's the second word. The letter E stands for everyone. This applies to everyone. Let's turn to Romans 12 real quick. Romans 12. Romans 12, and again, I'm stunned when you read through, well, the whole Bible, but certainly the New Testament, how many books of the Bible, how many passages deal with relational conflict and how to resolve it. And here's another one, Romans 12, verse 14. Romans 12, 14 says, bless those who persecute you, bless and don't curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another, don't be proud. But be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. Verse 17, don't repay evil anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Verse 18, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with who? With everyone. With everyone. If you're a Christian, one of the things that should mark your life is your ability to get along with people. Sometimes we think, well, the measure of a Christian is, you know, how much do you pray? How much do you read your Bible? How much do you go to church? How much do you give? Those are all great things. But I'll tell you, I think one of the greatest marks of maturity in a Christian's life is how well we relate to other people, how well we get along with other people. And the goal, according to verse 18, the goal is that we would have peace with everyone. That's what we're aiming for. A peacemaker says, my whole life I'm trying to build bridges between me and other people. A peacemaker asks questions like, what can we agree on? What's our common ground? They're trying to do that with everyone. Take a look on the screen or in your notes, Philippians 2. I want us to read these verses together. These are great verses. Philippians 2, let's read. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, you may not know this, but Peacemakers Anonymous, this is their theme verse. With their weekly meetings, they always read this verse at the start of their weekly meeting. This is the verse they put on their T-shirts. This is like the pinnacle verse, I think, for anybody who wants to be a peacemaker. And notice that verse says, we're not supposed to be selfish, we're not supposed to be conceited, we're supposed to be humble, and we're supposed to be looking at other people and their needs, their situation. That's what a peacemaker does. Let me ask you this question. When you get offended, when you get hurt and you're upset, who do you focus on? If you're like me, you focus on me. When I get offended, I think to myself, man, I've been hurt. They said that to me. They shouldn't have done that to me. This, the whole situation is about me. But in this verse, God says, I want you to reverse that. And when there's a conflict, God says, I want you to think about the other person. I want you to consider their interests. You say, really, Dave? You mean I have to put myself in their shoes? Yeah, you do. I mean, Dave, really, I have to listen to what they say? Yeah, you do. Dave, I have to look at things from their perspective? Yeah, you do. You mean, Dave, in a conflict, it's not always just about me? No, it's not. The call here is to look outward. Verse 18, if it's possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. And by the way, notice it says as much as it depends upon you. I think you realize that peacemaking is not just dependent upon you. Anytime there's a conflict, there are always two people involved. There are two parties involved. And I get the sense in verse 18 that Paul's saying, the Bible's saying, there are some people that it's almost impossible to get along with them. Have you ever met those kind of people? Do you know folks? I know folks, they seem to like conflict. They like being angry. They like drama. Do you know anybody like that? Their whole life just seems to be the next conflict. But in spite of that, even though that's true, verse 18 still says, Paul still says, as much as it depends upon you, though, regardless of how they're, even if they're an angry, ornery person that's not happy with anybody or anything, he says it doesn't matter as much as it depends upon you, live at peace with them as much as you can. Again, there's a call to something higher, call to something better. And I want to tell you this morning that better way, and it is a better way, but it is a costly way. This is not in your notes, but I want you to write this down. I added this in. Peace always comes at a price. Would you write that down? Peace always comes at a price. And so as you think of your life today, and you say, Dave, I got peace in my home. I've got peace in my workplace. I got peace on my team. I got peace amongst my siblings. If you are enjoying peace, I guarantee you somebody has paid a price or is paying a price. Because peace always has a cost attached to it. You say, really? What kind of price would I have to pay to have peace? Well, how about this? It'll cost you your pride. It'll cost you and me our natural tendency to be selfish and to want our own way. If you want peace, it'll probably cost you some of your plans, some of your ideas, some of your way of thinking, some of your way of doing things. Lisa often says that she's right and I'm left, right? Is that what it is? You know, she stirs right, I stir left, right? But sometimes we don't always agree. And in order to have peace, sometimes we have to recognize, you know, there are different ways of doing things. Maybe your wife really is right. Maybe your husband really does have a point. Maybe your kids, your son or your daughter, has a legitimate concern. Maybe your mom and dad actually know what they're talking about. If you want to be a peacemaker, you have to say things like, I'm sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me. Boy, that cost, there's a price attached to it. Our pride, our flesh, our ego hates that. If it's possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. That's what we're hoping for. Which leads me to my next point. The A stands for aim. Aim for reconciliation. Now, you're not going to hit the bullseye every time, but you want to aim for reconciliation. Reconciliation means you reestablish the relationship. It does not mean you resolve all the problems. Can I say that again? Reconciliation means you reestablish the relationship. It does not mean you resolve all the problems. Sometimes there are legitimate, honest differences between people. Sometimes husband and wife who love each other don't see things eye to eye. Or good friends who've been friends for a long time. There's legitimate differences between the two of them. Or in the workplace, you know, with your coworkers or the boss and the employees, there can sometimes be a mismatch in terms of how they see things. Because we think differently and we process differently and we feel differently. And sometimes people who even have a good relationship, even after they've talked about it and try to put themselves in the other person's shoes and really listen, even after all that, sometimes people don't always agree. There are some issues with some people that will never get resolved. Is that true or not? What do you think? It's true. Take a look at this on the screen. If you're not sure, there it is. I don't think that'll ever be resolved. Nor should it be, by the way. And for you Ottawa Senator fans who think, oh, yeah, well, I could have put Toronto, Ottawa, or I could have put Montreal, Ottawa, or whatever, or no matter what teams, there are some issues with some people that will never get resolved. But here's the good news. You can have reconciliation in a relationship without having to resolve every single issue. God wants us to move towards reconciliation. Anytime there's a conflict, there's always two parts, and I've said this before, there's always two parts to a conflict. There's always the issue, And then there's always the person you're having the issue with. And if all you ever focus on is the issue, you're probably going to have a lot of conflict. You've got to focus not only on the issue, but on the person you're having the issue with. And so let's say you're married. As an example, let's say you're married and you're having some major disagreements. You're trying to figure out how to discipline the kids, how to spend your money, how to have sex, where to go on vacation. Big issues, important issues. I want to say to you, before you start trying to figure out the issue, don't just look at the issue, but look at the person you're having the issue with, the relationship you have. And so you need to talk to yourself. If I'm a husband, I need to say, you know what? We're married. Lisa and I are married. And I want our home to be a happy place. This is not a war zone. My wife is not my enemy. She's my ally. We're on the same team, even though we're wearing different jerseys. We're on the same team. And so before I get all hot and bothered about the issue, I need to remind myself of the person I have the relationship with and aim for reconciliation in that relationship, even though we may not always resolve every issue that comes along. So you say, Dave, I don't know, is that biblical? Is that biblical? I want to suggest it's absolutely biblical, and I think we have a great model, and the model is God himself. Let me show this to you. Take a look in your notes or on the screen, 2 Corinthians 5:18. Would you read this verse with me, please? All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So, if you're a Christian here this morning, that verse tells me you have been reconciled to God. How? Through Jesus Christ. Isn't that incredible? My relationship with God has been restored, not because of who I am, but because of what Christ has done. I am reconciled to God, and if you're a Christian, so are you. Now, having said that, let me ask you this question. Are there any issues in your relationship with God that still need to be worked on? I mean, is there any stuff in your life that maybe needs a little tweaking, a little growing, some things that need to be chopped off, any pruning? Absolutely. If God waited till every issue in your life or mine was resolved before we had a relationship with us, guess what? We'd never have a relationship with God. That's why Christ came. And so that model, I believe, is what God would call us to. He is the model of reconciliation. He's the God of reconciliation. That's what the cross is about. Jesus came to pay the price so that we can be right with God and be reconciled and have peace with him. And I can be reconciled to God even though I'm still in process. And you can be reconciled to somebody in your life even though they're not perfect and you're not perfect. You can still be reconciled even though you're both in process. He is the ultimate peacemaker. And so when you say, I'm going to strive to be a peacemaker, I'm going to work hard at aiming for reconciliation. Every time you do that, guess who you're behaving like? You're behaving like your Heavenly Father. Because we started this morning with Matthew 5 that says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called what? Children of God. When you move towards reconciliation, God says, well done, son. Atta go, daughter. You're behaving the way I want you to. Two more. C stands for consider. Consider the consequences if you don't move towards peace. Let's go to James 3 real fast. James 3. Again, another passage in the Bible talking about interpersonal relationships, conflict, and how to make it better. James 3, verse 13. Thanks for praying for my little weird throat, it's all gone. James 3:13, who's wise and understanding among you? There's a great question. Who's wise? Who's understanding? He says, let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. But he says, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. Such, quote-unquote, wisdom doesn't come down from heaven. It is earthly, unspiritual, it's demonic. Verse 16, for when you have envy, selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Again, you want to look at the measure of maturity in a Christian's life. Don't just look at their prayer life or how many times they come to church. Look at how they relate to other people. And James says if there's a lot of selfish ambition and envy and disorder and conflict, maybe they're not as wise as they appear to be. Then verse 17, but the wisdom that comes from heaven, here it is, from heaven, it's first of all, it's pure, it's peace-loving, it's considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, it's impartial, it's sincere. Verse 18, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. The Bible says you reap what you what? Sow. You reap what you sow. You say, I want people to cooperate with me. And you know what? You better start cooperating with people. You say, I want people to be nice to me. Then you got to be nice to people. I want people to listen to me. Then you have to listen to people. James says you reap what you sow. And by the way, he says in verse 18, if you sow peace, you're going to reap righteousness. What does that mean? I think he's saying as you work towards being a peacemaker and aim for peace, you're going to have an increasingly right relationship with God, and you're going to have a right relationship with people on the human level. That's what you'll reap. And you know what? The opposite is also true. If you're not a peacemaker, if you're a peace breaker, if you're a peace faker, putting it all under the carpet, if you're always negative, if you're always critical, if you're always angry, if you're always looking for a fight, if you say, I'd rather work towards problems, I'm always creating problems instead of creating peace, then you will also reap. If that's what you're sowing, you will also reap, and what you reap will be a very different kind of harvest. What kind of harvest? You say, Dave, if I don't embrace this idea of being a peacemaker, what could happen in my life? Can I give you two things real fast? We're almost done here this morning. Here's the first one. When you sow problems instead of peace, it will destroy your fellowship with the Lord. Now, it doesn't mean you're not a Christian. You won't lose your salvation. But your fellowship with God will be messed if you're not sowing peace, if you're sowing problems. The Bible says you cannot have close fellowship this direction if you're having all kinds of conflict in this direction. Ladies, I just want the ladies to read the next verse, 1 John 4:20 and 21. Okay, ladies, here we go. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. Anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. There it is. Well, that's clear. You say, I really love God. God says, really? Let me see it. Let me see it how you live on this level. And if you're having conflict here, that's going to create a broken fellowship with God. You can't be in right relationship there. Take a look at this verse. I want just the men, just the guys to read 1 Peter 3:7. Are you ready, men? Here we go. In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. Every time I read that verse, it's a scary verse to me. It's a scary verse. If you're a husband here this morning, you ought to be sitting up straight listening to this verse. Because basically, this verse says, if you don't treat your wife right, God won't hear you. Thanks, Bill. You don't treat your wife the way God wants you to, God says, would you quit praying? Because your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. I'm not interested in what you have to say. If you're not treating your wife right. These are sobering verses. When you sow problems instead of peace, my fellowship with God gets messed up. But here's the second thing. When you sow problems instead of peace, your inner peace is also messed up. Your inner peace. Look at this verse, Proverbs 12:20 says, there is deceit in the hearts of those who plot evil. Now here's the good news. But there's joy for those who promote what? Peace. There's joy for those who promote peace. And so when you strive to be a peacemaker, when you sow peace, when you sow reconciliation, God says one of the fruits of that is a life filled with joy. It'll fill you with joy. But here, I know from experience, maybe you too do too, the opposite is also true. When I'm at war with someone, and usually that would be my wife more than anybody, not very often anymore, praise God, we're way further down the road than we used to be. But when I'm at war with Lisa, I am miserable, I am frustrated, I am exhausted. I'm not having a fun time. There's not a lot of joy. Does anybody here this morning know what I'm talking about? Okay. Conflict and unforgiveness and resentment, it'll consume your mind, it'll consume your emotions, it'll rob you of joy and happiness and peace, it'll disconnect you from God. I got to tell you, it is a lot wiser to be a peacemaker. Wouldn't you agree? a lot smarter to say, I'm going to pursue peace. And the good news is every single person here this morning, you can be a peacemaker. You really can. I can be a peacemaker. But if you're going to be a peacemaker out there, the first thing that has to happen is you have to have peace in here. You cannot promote, you cannot pass on to somebody else that which you do not possess yourself. And so here's my last point. Letter E is to engage the missing piece. The missing piece. You say, Dave, you spelled peace wrong. No, I didn't. I did that on purpose. To engage the missing piece. Can I be very, I don't want to say blunt, but just honest with you this morning. The reason why some of you are struggling in relationships today, the reason why some of you have so much conflict in your life, is because there's a war going on inside of you. There's a war going on inside. There is no peace in your heart. You say, Dave, what is the missing piece? What? How do I find that missing piece? The missing piece, here's the good news, the missing piece is the Prince of Peace. The missing piece is the peace of God. That's the missing piece. You say, how do I get that missing piece? Answer, you invite Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, into your heart, into your life, and you ask him to take control. Look at this verse. Paul talks about this. Colossians 3:15. Let's read this last verse together this morning. Colossians 3:15. Here we go. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the peace of Christ rule. You might want to circle that word. Rule in your hearts. The word rule there, we get the English word umpire from that word. Alex, you played some baseball. You know what an umpire is. An umpire is the guy that calls the shots. An umpire is the guy that makes sure everybody is playing within the rules, the parameters of the game. And if you had a baseball game without an umpire, you know what it leads to? Bedlam. Conflict. Fights. He was safe. He was out. No, he wasn't. Yes, he was. The umpire calls the shots and makes sure that everything gets done the way it should be done. And it reduces conflict. And the Bible says, let the peace of Jesus Christ umpire your heart. In other words, let him control your life. Let him call the shots. Let him be in charge. Begin to function within the parameters that he has laid out. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. You might be here this morning, you might say, you know what, Dave, to be honest, I've tried a lot of stuff. I've been looking for peace, peace of mind. For a long time. I've tried sex. I've tried drugs. I've tried money. I've tried buying stuff. I've tried getting married. I've tried having kids. I've gone on vacations. I've tried all kinds of different things. And I haven't found peace. What's missing? The missing piece is the Prince of Peace. The missing piece is Jesus Christ. And this morning, you can engage that missing piece. And this morning I want to invite you, even before we're done, to invite Jesus, if you've never done before, to invite Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, come into my life, into my heart, because there's a war raging in here that I need peace in order to create peace out here. Would you bow with me in prayer, please, as we close this morning? I'll ask our worship team to also join me up front here. With every head bowed and every eye closed, just for a moment, you've listened so well this morning, and I appreciate that.